Today's Bible reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. And in your Bible, it can be found on page 571. So that's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Hannah. Lord, we thank you for what Hannah has just read to us, your holy word. And we ask, Lord, that it would be more than story time to us, but Lord, we would be listening to these sacred words, eager to hear from the Ancient of Days. So we welcome your presence. We welcome your word. We welcome your voice now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Folks, great to see you all. And this is just a reminder that I haven't gone away. You know, now that we've got these associate ministers, I'm still kicking around and all of that. So great to see Stuart. Sharing there, and it's lovely, I think, for us as a congregation that we know that there's somebody for you to talk to and relate to, and I hope that's a real blessing to you. For those of us who weren't around, well, who wasn't at Angels Among Us 2019? Who wasn't at it? So quite a few of you, okay. So just to say that when the lady Eileen Cousins, who's such a genius, this lady who's who is from our own parish and has run all these amazing events, when she came to me and talked to me about doing a festival of angels, or I don't think it had a name right at that stage, I was a wee bit worried because I thought, well, angels to me is a bit of a sort of a rare topic, to be honest, you know. And I can remember in a previous time that I was around, I remember a shop appeared quite near the church that I went to. And it sold sort of angels and all these kind of books about angels and crystals and all those sorts of things. And I can remember every time I passed that shop, I just prayed that the Lord would close it down. I really did. No, that's not a joke. I really genuinely did. And I'm still praying for another shop, actually, of that nature that I passed by. I prayed that the Lord would close it down. And wonderfully, he did. You know, it went completely out of business. It's the only business I've ever prayed against, you know. But I hate it all. I just hate it all. This New Age rubbish that we see in our society and all this nonsense. And when we were dealing with this issue of angels, I just thought this is really, really, really difficult ground to walk on, because people in our society, they're up the left with what they believe about angels. But to be honest, what I've discovered over the past number of years, or so are Christians actually up the left as to what we think about angels, because we really do need to go back to the Bible, I believe. Back to the Bible to figure out what it actually says about angels. And so in 2019, we did about 10 sermons. And unfortunately, we don't have time to do that this time around. But hopefully many of you were there for that. But we are going to do some sermons around the whole concept of angels, just so that when we embark on this really important thing, that we have the right view of angels, and not Simon's view, but just a basic biblical view of what this whole theme is about. And a guy a particular preacher that I've been reading, a guy called David Jeremiah, says, he says that the biblical view of angels is far more scintillating, far more scintillating than anything that society offers up. So I wonder, when you think about angels, what do you think about? Because it wouldn't be long you'd have to spend in a card shop in Rushmere or whatever to see how confused the world is about angels. Some people will depict angels as cute, chubby babies sitting on clouds with wings or something like that. I also think it's interesting, isn't it, you know, that oftentimes angels are these sort of beautiful sort of women in beautiful dresses that sort of float out of the sky, and then they say to big burly shepherds, you know, do not be afraid. And I'm just thinking, why would they be? You know, why would they be afraid of these beautiful, 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 gorgeous images and all that sort of stuff? But those images are not shaped by the Bible. And Isaiah 6 is, I think, a really important passage just to cut through some of this sort of stuff. So that's what we're gonna do. And we're calling this little series What the Angel Said, because most other sermons in this little series are going to be around angelic announcements in the story of Christmas. But this one is going to be a little bit different. So just four simple things that I think hopefully will just realign our thinking around angels, especially as we move into angels among us. The first is, if we move on to the next slide, the name of the angels that Isaiah actually encounters. Okay, so we know that in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah is living in a time of change. And of course, we're living in a time of change. 2025 has been a time of change. It's been a time of global change. It's been a time of more remote change. And maybe for your family or for you as an individual, it's been another time of change. Whatever that time of change has involved, Isaiah had a similar experience. And in that moment, he saw something which involved God, but it also involved some heavenly beings. It says this, above the throne stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So we're getting a picture of an angel here. And not just any angel, but a particular type of angel called a seraphim. Now, who has heard this word before, seraphim? Okay, loads of us. And I wonder how many times you think this seraphim appears in the Bible. What do you think? Who would say more than 10? Okay, right. Who would say more than 20? Right, so 10. Who would say less than 10? Has to be the rest of you, doesn't it? Just this one time. Okay, in the whole scriptures, this is the only time we see this type of angel, certainly named. We probably think that we see them in the book of Revelation when John has a similar vision of the throne with the angels around it, but this word is never used again, this idea of seraphim. In fact, this word, it actually means burning one. Okay, so not a cute chubby baby, not a beautiful woman in a flowing dress, okay, with lovely wings, a burning one. And the nearest we find to this word again is, do you remember in the wilderness when the Israelites were bitten by snakes? They were called fiery serpents, and it's the same word actually that comes from that. They were burning snakes. And these are burning ones. These are terrifying beings, okay? And this is the only time we see them. John MacArthur, a famous preacher now in glory, he says that these angels are a special spirit group, okay? A special spirit being group. And they're created to render service to God. David Jeremiah says these angels are created things to serve in various capacities as ministering spirits. But listen to this, Randy Alcorn, and he's an incredible writer who I know at least one of us is reading a book which is really formational in my series on heaven. Randy Alcorn says, angels are not vague forces, but they are real beings with their own histories and memories and real personal identities. Think about that. They've got memories
and histories, and they're real beings who exist. Real, personal, created beings. They are not dead relatives. Please understand this, folks. You will never become an angel, ever. Okay? No matter how good you are. Okay? You're never going to become an angel. It's not in your destiny. Angels are created beings. Not something that you become when you go to heaven. So the kind of phrase that we might say, well, you know, the Lord just wanted another angel to give its wings or whatever. Not, that's a load of rubbish. It's not biblical at all. People do not become angels. They don't. And not one verse in the Bible would suggest that they do. Angels are created beings. And they're made to be angels. And they're always angels. Nobody's walking out. Good. Okay. And listen to their posture. Each had six wings. That doesn't mean every angel has six wings, but these seraphim that are only mentioned here in Isaiah 6, they have six wings. With two, they cover their faces. Even sinless angels. Now, we believe angels have free will because we know that a third of the company of angels actually became the demonic. So we know they have free will. And these ones that Isaiah sees are sinless angels. And even they are not casual around God. They cover their faces. They cannot bear the full brightness of God. Saul, when he saw Jesus, something like scales developed on his eyes because of the brightness of Jesus. When he saw him risen on the road to Damascus. Human beings cannot just look upon God like we look upon a bright TV or a bright sun. He is radiant. And so the seraphim, the burning ones, have to cover their faces before him. That's what they do with two of their wings, cover their faces. With two, they cover their feet. You know, feet in Scripture often speak of our creatureliness and our loneliness. They're the bits of us that touch the dirty ground, and so they are sort of defiled in a way. Moses is told to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. You know all these little bits. And the seraphim cover their feet because they are just creatures made by the Creator. And so they cover their feet before him. And finally, with two, they flew. They are ready to move the moment the king speaks. As soon as the king commands, they go and they do it. That's the posture of them. You know, they're covering their faces because of his glory, covering their feet because of humility, and flying in obedience. And they sing a song, and this is the song they sing to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So they're shouting this or singing this or proclaiming this in some way. And it's responsive worship backwards and forwards from one seraphim to another. And listen to what happens. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the whole house was filled with smoke. Their voices shook the whole place and filled the whole place with smoke. Imagine if their voices do that and they're so much lower than God. Imagine what his voice does. And these seraphim have their place in the wider biblical story. Isaiah gives us the clearest picture of these, but we believe this scene is echoed in Revelation chapter 4. John sees living creatures among the throne. They've got six wings. They never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. Different writers, same song. But here's what Billy Graham said, just so you know all this is sound, okay? Billy Graham says this, look up, church. Take courage. The angels are nearer than you think. Look up, church. Take courage. The angels are nearer than you think. Hebrews says that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. In other words, These angels that Isaiah sees, these burning ones round the throne, who are covering face, covering feet, and flying, they, part of their role is to look after you who will inherit salvation. What a thing. I don't know if everybody has a guardian angel. I think it's very difficult to say from Scripture. I'm really, really, really not sure to say that. But what I do know is you have guardian angels. There are angels who look after you who will inherit salvation. And that's their part in the wider biblical story. The second thing I want to just mention is that they are circling him. They are circling him, and should be on the next slide. The center of this vision is not the angels, it is the throne. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple. The seraphim are above him in position, but far below him in glory. Everything is orientated to him. In the New Testament, we're told by John, after quoting Isaiah, this from John 12:41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him, referencing Jesus. Do you realize that that's Jesus sitting on the throne? I would have always thought it was the Father or something like that, but it's Jesus sitting on the throne. And the angels frame Jesus. They announce and they adore Jesus. And the book of Hebrews constantly tells us that Jesus is superior to the angels in every way. John Piper, he says that angels are glorious, but they're not the point. Their whole job is to point toward the Son. So the King on the throne is Jesus. The angels are the worship band of heaven, and they sing of the holiness and glory of Jesus. And if you could see heaven right now, there'd be not a single angel looking in a mirror. Every eye would be fixed on the Lamb. And angels look upon him who we love. Now here's a lovely thing, because no sermon for me would be complete without a Spurgeon quote. And think about this. Spurgeon says this, it is superstitious to worship angels, but it is proper to love them. Isn't that an amazing little verse? Who barely ever thinks about the concept of angels? Who barely ever even thinks about this in their Christian lives? Okay, sure it doesn't. Good. I'm sure many of us never think of the concept of angels. It's superstitious to worship them, but it's proper to love them. God made these creatures to bless us. And when you walk around angels among us, you'll see all of this. You know, you'll see that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Father sent an angel to bless the Son. That Elijah, in his big sort of breakdown, depression, the Lord sent an angel to care for him. That's what God does. When some of the apostles in Acts are in prison, and an angel sent to free them. We shouldn't worship these creatures, but we should love them. But if we find ourselves more fascinated or excited by visions of angels than a vision of Jesus, something's wrong with us. Now, here's what I want us to see thirdly. That angels serve the gospel. Angels serve the gospel. Isaiah sees a vision of Jesus. That's what sort of grabs his attention. Not the angels, the burning ones with six wings. It's the throne and the holiness of the one who sits on the throne. And he collapses and he moves from saying wow because he sees the throne to woe is me because he realizes his uncleanliness. And then at God's command, one of the seraphim, one of the burning ones, goes to the burning altar and they take a burning coal and they bring it and touch his lips with it. It's like a dress rehearsal for Calvary, isn't it? Because Jesus, instead of being seated on the throne, will be hung on the cross. Instead of there being an altar, the place of sacrifice is the cross. And instead of taking a coal from the cross, we take the blood of Jesus from the cross, which is that which cleanses us. And you know, the angels, they had a big part in the gospel story. They announced Jesus' birth. Good news of great joy. They strengthened him in Gethsemane. They're there at the empty tomb announcing that he is risen. And every time a sinner repents, they rejoice. Here's the amazing thing. They are so significant in serving the gospel, but they are not recipients of it. You realize that? There's no story ever in the whole Bible about an angel repenting. It doesn't happen. As soon as the angels decided to work against the Lord in prehistory, a third of them were kicked out of heaven and became the demonic. There's no opportunity for angels to be saved or to be turned around or any of that sort of stuff. They're not recipients of grace. And so they can announce the gospel, but they never have a conversion story of their own. They never have a testimony of their own. That privilege belongs to the redeemed. Angels rejoice over one sinner who repents because they're amazed by the whole concept of it. John Piper, he says that all angels serve the good of all Christians at all times. Angels are quietly working for you. They serve God first, but they serve us second. They serve God at his behest to look after us. And Peter says that the gospel is filled with things which angels long to look at. Alistair Begg says, the gospel is what angels wish they had known. What a thing. Angels marvel at what God does for us. And they love us and we love them, if it's proper. The final thing that I just want to notice from this passage is the sinner's response. So remember the seraphim, the burning ones. Remember that they're circling him, that he's the point, not them. Remember that they're serving the gospel, that all Christians are all angels are working for all Christians at all time. And finally, the sinner's response. In this year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah sees angels, doesn't he? And he sets up a ministry called Seraphim Fire Angels. Okay, Seraphim Fire Ministries. He writes a book called My 10 Steps to Seeing Angels, doesn't he? No, he doesn't. Isaiah does three things in this story. He falls before God. He is cleansed before God. And he is sent. He is sent. He falls, a real encounter with the God of angel armies, makes us deeply aware of our own sin. And we realize our problem is not for want of an angelic experience, but a want of a touch of Calvary. Then he's cleansed, he's touched by the gospel, and his guilt is taken away. You know, it's not as some people have, they have angels giving them a layer of extra protection or Mary giving them an air of extra protection. We don't need any of it. The whole point is Jesus. And so he falls, he's cleansed, and finally he's sent. He's sent. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. R.T. Kendall loves to quote Hebrews 13, verse 2. And you've probably heard this wee scripture, you know, entertaining angels without knowing it. You heard that? That we could be entertaining angels without knowing it. So when the folks who are doing the coffee today, you know, you could be entertaining an angel without knowing it. Could be that there's just an angel who looks like a human just in our midst this morning. Okay. And he is here just to bless us, and we could be entertaining an angel without knowing it. But you know, here's the key thing. Our deeper concern should be not of entertaining angels, but entertaining the one member of the audience we have to satisfy, which is the one on the throne. He's the one we should be concerned about. He's the one we must fall before, be cleansed by, and be sent by. Will we do that? Wasn't it powerful? I've loads more to say, but I'm going to cut it there. Wasn't it powerful, Bishop David, last week, asking us, well, what is our response to this gospel? Wasn't it? It was actually, it nearly went viral on the internet. You know, the bishop said, if you've been coming to this church for a long time and you haven't given your life to Christ, you haven't responded to Christ, do you not really think it's time you did? I think we'll be saying that for a long time, really. What's holding us back? We're more than in the presence of angels. We're in the presence of the Lord of angel armies today. And folks, let me tell you that we have a wonderful choice to make today. We can fall before him today and give our lives to him today. Or we will have an experience like Isaiah had when we face him without Christ. And we say, woe is me, I'm ruined. Because that day will come for every single one of us. So we must fall before him. And we must repent and we must be touched by the altar. And then, folks, what a wonderful thing as we stand on the edge of the angel exhibition that the Lord wants to send us. So let's be servants and let's, with Jesus in our hearts, serve his purposes in the weeks to come as we tell the story of the God of the angel armies. Let's stand together. And let's just be found in a place of prayer. And folks, we can be so obsessed by the things that we can see at all times and what we can touch at all times. And today and this exhibition is a reminder that there are transcendent things, that there are supernatural things, and they're all around us if our eyes are opened and we realize that we are at the very gate of heaven today. Lord, would you take away functional atheism within the room, where we exist like there was no God, and would you reveal to us the heavenlies? Would you reveal to us the things that we would see if we had eyes to see? The presence of angels and demons, more importantly, the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord God, with these things, we realize that heaven and hell are real places too. And so, Lord, I pray that the nearest of heaven to us right now, not only for those of us who are in the last season of our lives, but Lord, for every one of us, I pray that it would cause us to consider these things. And if we have not yet given our lives to Christ, it really is time we did. And so, Lord of angel armies, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I need your grace. I know that without you, I would go to an eternity in hell. So, Lord, touch me with the altar of Calvary. Take away my sin. and cause me to be a new creation who serves you with my whole life. Lord God, I turn from my sin and I look on to you and I ask that you would make me a Christian today. In Jesus' name. And Lord God, I just pray a word of commissioning over us as a church. Lord, in this new season, especially with Stuart as the associate minister here, and Lord, I pray that we would answer the call of who will go for me in the same way as a seraphim, Lord, that we would be covering our face because of the glory of the one that is asking. Covering our feet in humility, but ready to go with our wings wherever you would ask us to go, to do whatever you would ask us to do. Lord, heaven is so close. We so want to be in the business of populating it with men and women and boys and girls. So Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit and surround us by your holy angels. And Lord, we look to the Holy One who sits on the throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.